or if you feel like it's necessary to wrangle them. If you get embarrassed when your kid's the one screaming like mine just was, so. Well, we're continuing in our I Declare War series. How was your week? Good. I was hoping some of you said the very thing I'm preaching about this morning. See, when you ask someone, how was your week, you're generally going to get two responses. Good or busy. That's what you hear. I tried it out on one of our elders this morning, and I got good. It was busy. So I got both responses, all in one. For many of us, to be busy is a badge of honor, to show how important we are. We can say it with this importance of, man, I'm so busy, or God needs me for his kingdom so often. Whatever, if we want to give it like a spiritual flair, we can sometimes throw that in. Like, I was doing so much for the kingdom, I was so busy this week. Man, you wouldn't believe how busy my week was. Oh, this week was crazy. We've probably all heard some form of that response. And then what do you feel? I don't know if you're like me. I'm a competitive person. I feel the need to counter it with how busy my week was. Now, you don't know busy. I have two kids and one on the way. I'll tell you about busy. You want to know about my kid who was up at 3 o'clock in the morning throwing up? Now, I will neglect to tell you I was asleep the whole time while Jackie took care of him. But man, I'll tell you how busy I was. It's almost like a competition to see who can be busier. I mean, if we're honest, let's just admit that that exists in our culture. That thought that it's some kind of underlying competition to see who can be busier. But is that the life that God has called us to? I mean, I've read the gospel a few times over, and I just do not remember seeing the verse that says, be as busy as you possibly can. That's what God wants for you. He came so that you could be busy. We've discussed each week how, in this series, we can be our own worst enemies. I was actually processing this with another pastor recently, and I was like, yeah, we're going through this series. It's a spiritual warfare series, and just kind of explaining what this was about, that, yeah, when you're normally dealing with a spiritual warfare series, it's usually about Satan or it's about the world. It's very rare that you see a spiritual warfare series on you and how you and how I can be our own worst enemy, because we are. Our flesh is a spiritual force, can be a spiritual force against us. And today is going to be no different. We're talking about going to war against ourselves, and specifically this morning, we're going to discuss going to war against busyness. And I did look it up. It is a word, okay? And it's not spelled with the I in business. It's a Y for those of you that are weird like me and you need to know those facts. Although once they added irregardless to the dictionary, I kind of gave up on those people because that's not a word. So for those of you that use the word irregardless, it's regardless, okay? Anyhow, let's talk about going to war against busyness. One of the things I think that's really important in our lives, something that we should be aware of and have control of in some way, in the way that we discipline ourselves, are something I refer to as our daily rhythms. Every single one of us have it. If you're like me and you are not musically inclined in any way, you probably still at least understand the idea of rhythm. I don't know about you, but I kind of feel the loss of, you know, we didn't have our drummer today. So if you think about it, pray for Doug. He's got some vertebrae issues going on in his life and he's in a lot of pain. So pray for Doug. But I miss when we don't have that rhythm line in there, the drums. I like having that as part of it. But the rhythm keeps it steady. You know, we each of us have rhythms. We wake up in the morning and a lot of us do a very similar routine depending on what our day holds. We have rhythms that we go about. So what I'm talking about when I say daily rhythms are the patterns, the habits, the disciplines that make up our everyday. Hopefully you have some disciplines. We all have habits and patterns about our lives. But we must be extremely intentional in this area of our lives because we live in a world which celebrates and teaches us to celebrate busyness. If you've never been overseas, I strongly encourage you to take a missions trip, take a vacation, do something that gets you engaged in another culture. And there's maybe a few cultures in the world this isn't true of, but you will be shocked at how busy our culture is in comparison to others. I mean, when we went to West Africa and we got to spend some time there, I mean, you are immediately hit with this reality of they're not nearly as busy as we are. Like, they love to sit and sip tea. And I don't mean like for the 20 minutes it takes to consume a cup of tea. I mean for like 3 hours, as it's this social event where they sit and they talk and they catch up and they talk about each other's lives. And like, that's their culture. We live in one of the busiest cultures of the world. And it celebrates it. It's almost as if it's a god that we celebrate, the god of busyness. And the more you worship it and the more you adhere to that, the god of busyness's principles, the more important you are, the more valuable you are, and the better you should feel about yourself, because you, man, you have no space in your life for anything else. You're just so busy. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." We must battle against what this world considers important. We can't just give in to this god of busyness and continue to worship that alongside of Jesus in this world and say, I love Jesus, and so I worship this lesser god called busyness because that makes Jesus proud of me because I'm super busy. If anybody had a reason to be busy, I think we can all agree on that person was Jesus. He had a few things to accomplish while he was here on earth. So I would imagine if anybody has the excuse, it would have been Jesus to be busy. He had 3 short years with a group of, let's be honest, complete knuckleheads, and prepare them to change the entire world. I mean, I would love to have been, you know, in that group of disciples at any given time to just, I don't know how Jesus didn't bang his head off a wall repeatedly, constantly. As you engage, you know, them, I think The Chosen does a great job of showing just how frustrating it would have been to work with that group of people who, in a culture that was all about position, societal position, and always trying to be more important and to be more valuable and to be more stoic and all of these things they would have been constantly fighting for. And Jesus had 3 years to prepare them for the reality that he was going to die and he was going to leave them, he was going to go to heaven, and they were going to be here with the Holy Spirit to change the world. 3 years he had. Meanwhile, he's bombarded by people in desperate need of healing constantly. Everywhere he goes, there are people just thronging to him and by the hundreds and possibly thousands coming to see him so they could get something from him. So, do we see Jesus in a constant battle with the other disciples to see who can be busier? Do we see him fighting with them saying, well, you all don't understand, I'm the Son of God. You have no capacity to understand how busy I am. Mark chapter 6, verses 31 to 32, he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place." And this is so interesting to me. When you look at this from the world standards, Jesus made a huge error here. You can look at this and say, Jesus, you have a ton of people that want something from you. Engage those people. Let them know how important you are. And engage your customer base here, Jesus, because you're so important. Let them come to you. And Jesus says, because there are so many people coming at us, let's get away. Let's get away and be quiet. Let's get away to rest, to a remote place. So I learned something about myself in college. One of my favorite bands in college, after shortly arriving at college, was a band called Thousand Foot Crutch, which for most of you, you have no idea who I'm talking about. But I really enjoyed them because they were kind of like a hip-hop rock band. If you listen to their CDs, which you probably won't, but it's kind of like they go back and forth in the early years, like one CD is rock and one CD is hip-hop. But I love them, and so I tried to go to one of their concerts, and I found out something about myself. I hate concerts. Like, with a passion. I do not do well in loud, crowded places, ever. So anywhere, it's why, one of the reasons why I love small town Pennsylvania, because I absolutely despise being in a city. The longer I'm in a city, the more nauseous I become. I absolutely hate it. So I really resonate with the idea of going to a remote place to refresh and to hear from God. Like, that's my heart. When I feel the busyness of this world, when I feel the stress of my position, my job, my family, whatever, I can resonate with, that's what I want to do, is I want to get away to a remote place and just relax. As a matter of fact, I've actually developed a rhythm in my life where I take 2 to 3 days, at least two times a year, to go away with another pastor friend of mine, and the entire purpose is to refresh, recharge, and to hear from God. Because I know, as a pastor, it is so easy that when I go to God, it's either for one of you, for a sermon, or for something else that has to do with my job. And you learn, or you lose the capacity to go to God just to hear from him. And so I know from having good counsel in my life and good mentors that is a very valuable part of it. And that's aside from the weekly and the daily rhythms I have of getting alone and quieting my life so I can hear from God. So I know some of you, for whatever reason, I know you probably wouldn't realize this, but you all love to call only on Fridays. And I love you, but that's my day off. So that's why the phone will just ring and ring and ring. Because for whatever reason, nobody calls me until Friday. But it's one of those practices I learned early on to protect and to guard with everything I have. And so a lot of times, I won't even have my phone near me, or it is on silent on Friday, so I don't even hear you calling. But I've learned I have to have that. I have to have a regular rhythm of quietness and of rest. Now, you might feel too important to create this space in your life. You might think there's absolutely no way that I could fit that into my life, but I can promise you, you aren't more important than the Son of God, sent to redeem mankind, who made it a regular rhythm of his. And he taught it to his disciples, who would have arguably even more work because they weren't God. So they had an even harder battle to go through for the rest of their lives as they sought to change the world with him. And he taught them the importance of rest and getting away to a quiet place. And notice, Jesus doesn't enforce the Sabbath. It's not about just taking one specific day and worshiping that day, which is why for me, some days, Fridays just doesn't work. There's some things going on and I can't make it happen. And so, but to have the practice of resting and of hearing from him, because wherever that rest is for you, like I've said many times, for some of you, it's being alone in a quiet room, in a closet, in an enclosed space. For me, that's called hell. I imagine that with fire is exactly what it is. For me, it's being on a kayak or being out in the middle of the woods or just taking a walk somewhere outside. That's where I rest. And that will always be where you can hear the voice of God best. is when you quiet your life. It won't be with the TV on, with your phone and your laptop in front of you and all of the world crashing in around you. That's not where you're going to hear his voice best. But to rest and to have the discipline, because if you're older than like 12, you realize unless it's a regular discipline, you will never rest. Life is always going to be demanding. We live in a culture that celebrates it, so of course, our jobs, everything around us will demand our time, our attention, and our busyness. So if you feel you're too busy to make rest one of your rhythms, it's time to go to war against that false reality that says you're too busy to rest. It made me think this week of a couple quotes, and there's a number of church fathers and important people, a couple presidents that were quoted to say something similar to the effect of, I have so much to do today that I absolutely must start my day with at least 3 hours of prayer, or 2 hours, or something like that. I mean, wow, like what an amazing perspective to have. Like, I have so much to do today that there's no other option but to spend the first few hours resting and hearing from God. I mean, that's the heart attitude of Jesus. Look with me, if you will, at a perfect example of how busyness can rob us of what's most important. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, many of us, I'm sure, have heard this before. We know of this account between Jesus, Mary, and Martha. But I don't know about you, but I can really resonate with Martha here. Not so much Mary. Mary would have irritated me. I'm just being honest. I can really resonate with Martha. If Jesus were to physically walk into my home, I can see how easy it would be to begin to busy myself trying to make sure that everything was perfect and that Jesus got served perfectly. And if you just sat next to Jesus and were just listening to him and you didn't help, I would be irritated at you. I'd have to definitely have a conversation with you before communion the next month, because I would be bothered by it. Because I would want to do. I'm a doer. Like, I like to be active. I like to do things. I like to look at my accomplishments and pat myself on the back. I'm just being honest. That's me. I love to be able to do that. We can get caught up so easy living the Martha lifestyle. So busy trying to do things for God that we miss out on enjoying his presence. And Jesus is very clear with Martha. Mary made the right choice by just sitting in the presence of Jesus. And that story confused me when I first came to faith, because I'm like, no, she didn't, Jesus. Mary is lazy. And she should have been doing something and helping so that they both could have shared in Jesus' presence. But to understand, it's not about what we're doing. You can work the rest of your life and you can be busy 24/7 and you can have a bunch of titles before your name, and you can be elder, you can be deaconess, you can be CEO, you can started so many mission organizations, you can go to every country in the world and preach the gospel, and it's still not going to impress Jesus. But man, just sitting in his presence, that's the right choice. So one of the big questions I have for us this morning is, when was the last time you intentionally made time to sit and enjoy the presence of God? Not like, when was the last time that you talked to God while you were driving? When was the last time you intentionally made space to sit in the presence of God? Because Jesus was clear. That was the right choice. That putting busyness to the side, putting activity to the side, and just sitting in the presence of God was the right choice. A follow-up question, do you even know how to do that? Because I think that might be the most important question. For some of us, we have no idea how to just sit in the presence of God. Well, what prayer do I pray? You don't. Well, what position do I take? It doesn't matter. Well, what am I supposed to do? Nothing. Like, just sit in his presence. Many circles, it's just called practicing the presence of God. And it is a discipline that is overlooked and undervalued in the church because nobody pats you on the back for it. There's one thing I can promise you is no one's ever going to come up to you and say, you know, you are so good at doing absolutely nothing in God's presence. Instead, we'll celebrate you for doing this or for having this position or going, you know, and those can be very good things and they're not bad. But it's not something you'll ever get celebrated for. And for many of us, we like to do what we get celebrated for. We get upset when we do something and no one says thank you. When people don't come to our thing or when they don't want to celebrate with us in our thing. So you might think like Martha, that God is honored by all the things that you're doing, all the ministries you're in charge of, all the things that you help with, all the money you've given, all of that stuff. But see God as the Father that he is for a moment. One of the things you might know about me is I like coffee. And by like, I am understating that term a lot. I love coffee. I roast my own coffee. I get it from all over the world, and I like to roast it in my own roasting machine, and then I grind it, and I enjoy it. I love the taste of coffee. I really enjoy it. And my kids have noticed this. And so my sister-in-law bought them this little wooden coffee espresso machine thing, and they love to pretend make me coffee and bring me coffee. And it's the cutest thing, and I love it. But I can tell you, they're not in the room. I've never honestly enjoyed a cup of their coffee because it's fake and it's not real. But nothing, like no thing that my kids could do is going to make me go, now I'm proud of you. Now I love you because you have made me the perfect cup of fake coffee. Like that's not what it is. I feel like there are so many things that you learn being a parent about God. Like so many things, because nothing, no pretend thing, no actual thing they could possibly be doing can beat the moments when they're just enjoying my presence, wrapped up in my arms. Like, this is the best moment. Like, there's nothing better than this. No action that they could possibly do. I love when Killian cleans up after himself. I love when he picks up his toys. I love when, you know, he's doing the right thing. But it will never compare to this. And this is all God is calling you to. Like this is what he most desires. There's nothing better than the mornings where I don't have a busy schedule and I can just create the space to like snuggle with the kids. And I can just invite them in and they all crawl in the bed and they love to snuggle and I absolutely love it. That's God. That's the heart of the Father. Like if they were to get up and go, okay, Dad, I know you want to snuggle, but I want to go do this and I want to go do that and I've got this thing to do and I want to clean up toys and I want to go. What would I say? No. Just snuggle. A few more minutes. Like Killian, he only makes it a few minutes before he goes, Dad, can we go downstairs now? And that's like the worst part of my morning is hearing, Dad, can we go downstairs now? And how many times do we do that to God? All right, God, I love your presence, but can I go get to work now? Can I go do what I want to do? It's time for me to leave your presence. And some of you know, because you're good at practicing the presence of God, you know that you have to tear yourself away from those moments of rest. And you have to pull yourself from those moments of just sitting in his presence. And you feel like, I wish this was all I could do. For some of you, this will be torture. If you're like me, to begin this practice is absolute torture. It is, because you want to be doing, you want to be moving, you want to be accomplishing. But my prayer for you is you get to a place where this is the best part of your day. Like, this is the most life-giving, that you feel best in this moment, you feel the most love in this moment, when you're just wrapped in the Father's arms. One of the reasons why one of my absolute favorite songs is, I don't know if Carrie Job wrote it, but it's, man, I lost it. What's that? Yeah, I forget what it's called. Yeah, I forget what it's called. She knows. My wife's good like that. I can't remember the name of the song, but it talks about just laying back into God and having his arms wrap around us. Because once you learn that posture, there's nothing else compares. Like, nothing I could ever be celebrated for would ever compare to that moment. And like, that's one of my prayers for my kids, is that no accomplishment in their entire life, nothing that I ever celebrate them for, will ever compare to this for them. That it'll be my presence wrapped up in my arms, like that will be the best place and position for them ever. That's my hope for them. One of the greatest forms of busyness, at war with our desire to be with God and God's desire to be with us, is distraction. We are really good at being distracted. Like I shared the other week, the average person spends 5 hours a day looking at a screen. So whether it's a laptop, social media, or the television, average person, about 5 hours a day looking at a screen. If we took half that time and we used it to draw closer to God and be in his presence, we would literally be tithing our time back to God. Some of you have probably heard that practice, like you need to tithe everything, including your time. 10% of 24 hours is 2.4 hours, which is just about 2.5 hours with God. And our lives would be changed if you spent 2.5 hours every day, not entirely just being quiet and sitting in the presence of God. Maybe some days that's what it is, but in some way, shape, or form, drawing close to God, worshiping him, maybe writing a song out, whatever that looks like for you, your life would be changed. And distraction doesn't have to take the form of a screen. However, like if you're patting yourself on the back and being like, I don't look at a screen at all. Some distractions are actually really good things. Look at Martha. She was distracted from God's presence by good things. What does it say here? Verse 40. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, it says. Now, were those tasks evil things? Were they ungodly practices? No, she was trying to serve Jesus. Jesus was literally in her house and she was trying to serve him. She was doing her absolute best to serve Jesus and to do what she thought would make him happy and bring him joy. But that didn't make it the right thing. Intentions don't change the heart of God. Our intentions may be pure, but that doesn't make it the right thing. Some of us might be proud of ourselves for not looking at a screen for 5 hours a day, but are we distracted other ways? Are we distracted by our many tasks, by our many ministries that we're serving in, by our many things that we're doing for Jesus? Do we have ourselves so wrapped up in good things like Martha that we don't have space for what God wants in our lives? I just want to ask that again, because some of us might really need to ask ourselves this question. Do we have ourselves so wrapped up in good things that we don't have space for what God wants in our life? So wrapped up in the things that we think will make Jesus happy, that we've lost the practice of just resting in his arms and being loved by him. One of the aspects of the Christian life, I think, that suffers the most from our busyness is community. We've made our lives so busy that we no longer have space for community. We're too busy to share our lives with others. How long have you been saying that you're going to have so-and-so over? Most of us have a list of these. Oh, we really want to have so-and-so over. Oh, we see someone at church. Like, oh, we're going to have to do that. I know we keep talking about we're going to have to do that thing. We're going to have you over. It's just we're so busy. I wish we weren't so busy. We'd love to have you over. We hear statements like that all the time. And the thing that saddened me this week as I was praying through this and processing through this is the reality that we could take somebody from 50 years ago that didn't know Jesus and he could teach a seminar in this church on community. And what has God called us to? Christian community. The church is meant to be a community, a family of believers together who live life and share life together and walk arm in arm with one another. And the reality that we could be taught by somebody who doesn't even know Jesus how to do one of the most basic things that Jesus told us to do saddens me that we have lost the spirit of what Jesus has called us to. For some of us, our houses are fortresses against the world and against everything else, and we protect that. We don't want other people in our space. For some of us, the only meal that we've ever shared with a lot of people in this church is the church potluck. Because we'll go to that, but having them in our home or going to their home or inviting ourselves into their world or inviting them into ours. And for others, we share time with our own clan, our own people. We just don't have time to invite others into that because we're so invested in our families or in our group. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 to 47 says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And what was the result of this kind of community? And every day, the Lord added to them those who were being saved. This is the church. The church is not fancy pastors with great degrees. The church is not the best worship team. The church is not the building with the best pews and the best outreach programs. Like if we did this, we wouldn't need outreach programs. We wouldn't need events. We wouldn't need all the stuff that we try to replace community with. We'll never replace community. Because it was Jesus' intention from the very beginning. This is how the gospel was supposed to go out. Not through really great teachers and charismatic people who could stand up here and preach phenomenal sermons that everybody wanted to listen to. That was not his plan. There were no preachers in that time. Maybe once a year if you got to see one of the traveling apostles, that was cool, that was great. But week to week, it was just community. You just got together. You shared life. You celebrated things like, look what God did for this trip I'm going to go on. Look at the way he did this. We celebrated God together. And we taught one another as we grew with Christ. Church, we've lost this priority. Most of us wouldn't even know where to start to begin sharing our lives. But if you want to know where to start, ask some of the people in our congregation who get it. People like Courtney Snyder. Her home is not a fortress of privacy, but a place of ministry where family develops community. I didn't ask Courtney to throw her name out there this morning, but I know she's okay with it because if you ever watched Courtney come into the church, how many times do you see boys that you don't recognize in her entourage? Because they're staying at her house and she opens her place up like that. And there's others of you that are phenomenal at this stuff. But as a whole, we've lost this capacity. For some of us, there are people that are in this church that we've known sometimes for decades. We've never shared a meal with them. We don't have the space for that kind of community. We have new people in our church, new faces. We see we've had a lot of faces join their congregation in the last 2-3 years. Have you shared a meal with them? How much community have you shared with them? Even when we have a church potluck, do you look for those faces and try to sit with those, or do you look for the familiar, the regulars, and you just congregate toward that? What can we take away from what we're talking about? What do we do with this information? Well, with all the things that we've discussed in this series, I can promise you there is nothing more important than developing a rhythm of rest, of learning to quiet your life so that you can hear from God and be in his uninterrupted presence. No discipline will ever be able to mimic or replace that. Because I don't care how many podcasts you listen to, I don't care how many pastors you listen to, there's a lot of ones that are way better at speaking than I am, they have a lot better information, and it doesn't matter how many of those you listen to, if you're not practicing his presence. He should be the loudest voice in your life, of the one that holds the greatest authority and the one that you long to hear more than any other voice is his. It will require intentional effort to remove all distractions. I promise you, this is not just going to happen by chance. Like, it's not just going to one day, I don't know how when it started, but I just started spending 3 or 4 hours with Jesus every day. It will require great discipline. And remind ourselves, nobody is too important to set aside time from God. I don't care how many kids you have, how many relationships you're engaged in, how many things you have to do, nobody's too important to set aside time to be in his presence. And maybe, just maybe, if we quiet our lives enough, we'll have time for community. The very thing our hearts long for is community. The type of community that changed the world. The type of community that saw people coming to know Jesus every day. They saw people coming to know Jesus. Why? Because they wanted in. They saw this community and it was amazing and it was incredible and it was appealing and they wanted to be a part of that. I mean, think about a movie you've watched that had like a group of friends. I mean, how many shows are about a group of friends that are living life together? I mean, there's literally a show called Friends. Why? Because that's what our hearts desperately want. A group of people we share life with, we go through things together, and we live that way. And that's what God said, yeah, it's called the church. That's why this thing started, so that we could live our lives together. And it's going to get messy, I promise you. We'll offend each other, and we'll irritate each other, and you're going to have to learn how to forgive, or else you'll probably just end up like a lot of people do, bouncing from church to church to church to church until you learn what true forgiveness looks like. Because when you live in community, you've got to learn forgiveness, or you get really, really bitter. And so you learn forgiveness, and you learn what's really important, and you learn how to share things, and you learn what priorities actually are in your lives, because you learn, man, I thought those things were so important, but they're really not. And you learn how to like cheat in certain areas, and you start sharing responsibilities together. Okay, well, I'll drive the kids to that, and if you can pick them up, then we can kind of share that time, and you know, you're always welcome to come over for dinner, and we begin to share our lives together, and this community thing happens, and then we start seeing people come to know Jesus every single day. And it's why you might have noticed like our church has not been really huge on like outreach events. I mean, Community Days is like the biggest thing we do all year. We're not huge on the events because that's not what's going to win this community back. We're not going to do enough events. We're not going to do enough things that are going to reach people for Jesus until we get community down. When we value that and when we can get unity alongside community, Du Bois will never be the same. When we learn to do that, that's when the gospel will, that fire will go across. Because if you've ever lived with people in close proximity, I mean, since getting married and having kids, I've learned my desperate dependence on Jesus more every single day. You know, when my daughter, who is way too much like me, gives me that dead stare when I'm telling her not to do something. As she's doing it, I need Jesus in that moment. And the more you live around people and the more messy your life gets, because it will, when you start really engaging in community, it gets really messy and you get really irritated because your preferences aren't always put at the top priority and your comfortability isn't at the highest priority anymore and things aren't going your way and you've got to share things and spaces and memories with people and all of this stuff. And one day you'll get to the place where you look back and go, how did we ever do it without this? How did we live life without this in our lives? Maybe it's time to go to war against busyness. To stop celebrating busyness. And to start seeing it as the thing that is robbing us of the abundant life that Christ has for us. Because that's what it's doing. Robbing us of spending time with Jesus. It's robbing us of spending time with Christ in the people around us. And if we could learn to do that, if we could learn to practice the presence of God and do that in community, lives will never be the same. All the other stuff, man, that stuff we can work out together. But how amazing would that be to be a part of a movement that says, you know what? It's not going to be about outreach programs anymore. It's not going to be about all the shiny, flashy things that we can do and the water bottles we can hand out with our logo on it and all of these flashy things. It's just going to be, we're just going to seek to love people, like actually love them. And we're going to spend enough time with Jesus so that when we're offended or when things aren't going our way or when things get messy, we'll have his heart and we'll speak his words in those moments. That's my prayer for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you haven't called us to have the nicest church building or the best bulletins in or the best website or the greatest preacher in Pennsylvania. But God, you've called us to community and you've invited us into your presence. Lord, I pray that image of us just resting in your arms will stick with us this week. As we decide what takes priority this week, as we engage the busyness of this world and this culture and of our lives, we would be reminded not to conform ourselves to the patterns of this world, but that we would prioritize our time with you, Jesus. That maybe today, this week would begin a journey of practicing your presence, and for the rest of our lives, it'll never be the same for us because we will fall in love with resting in your arms, and that we'll want that over activity every day of our lives. Lord, I pray over us rest. I pray over us that you would break the chains of the God of busyness, that we would no longer celebrate it like it's a badge of honor, but that we would look at it for the idol and the thief it is that seeks to steal our time with you and with others. Lord, help us to get this priority straight in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Have a great week and rest.